Brother J.J. Turner, in his excellent book entitled Shepherds Wake Up, which is a book on the eldership, includes the following fictitious want ad from the first century, fictitious, of course, Jerusalem Herald newspaper. Wanted: a few men who are willing to give up their position of ease and luxury to tend sheep. The pay is low. The environment stinks. Sheep are constant headaches, and most of your time will be spent tending them, feeding them, and searching for them. Sheep are notoriously dumb and can only be properly tended by shepherds who truly love and care for them. Don't let the idea of taking up a staff, sleeping under the stars, or other images gained from beautiful paintings of pastoral scenes give you a false sense of expectation about the life and the work of a shepherd. That is not reality. This is tough, 24/7, 365 days work. Only few qualify. Now, who do you suppose would answer such an ad as that? A better question would probably be, what do men expect when they become shepherds over a flock of God's people? You know, actually, those questions give rise to another, even more basic question that needs to be answered before we proceed any further this morning. And that question is this: how do shepherds or elders become elders anyway? Do they automatically become elders when they reach a certain age? Or is it that they're just recognized automatically as elders once they reach a certain level of strength and maturity or wisdom? Certainly a level of maturity that comes only with age is essential to being an elder, as the name elder implies. And wisdom and strength are vital to the task of shepherding a flock of God's people. But the fact is that elders are men who are chosen by the church to serve in that capacity. Now, that's very significant. Today marks the end of the second week during which we have been asked to prayerfully consider men from among this congregation to be added to our present eldership. If you have not already turned in your selection form, please let me remind you to do that by the end of the day today. Next Sunday, Lord willing, the names of those nominated to be considered for addition to the eldership will be announced to the congregation, and then we will be given 2 weeks' time to consider those men specifically and individually, to talk with them, and perhaps even to voice any opposition that we may have to any of them. And then on February the 11th, I believe that's 3 weeks from today, those that are chosen will then be installed as additional elders in this congregation. It is very important to note that we choose those who will lead us. But that choosing is a very careful process. In fact, we betray the importance of it if we are not prayerfully careful in choosing those who will lead us. It is not something to be entered into lightly, the process of choosing. It is not a popularity contest, nor is it a process for rewarding certain ones for anything. The basis of our choice for elders is, of course, laid out in Scripture. And typically when we think about studying the eldership, considerable emphasis is always given to two particular passages of Scripture in the New Testament which spell out some very specific qualities that must be found in a man's life in order for him to serve as an elder of the church. Those two passages, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, are vitally essential to the choosing of those to serve. But at the same time, we also need to understand that those qualities there in those two passages are not as specific as we sometimes would like to think they are. And those qualities are certainly not an exhaustive list of everything that God says an elder must be. Lord willing, tonight we're going to examine several passages along with those two. We'll look at them in detail, and we'll note that 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 contain basically about half of the qualities that the Scriptures tell us need to be in the lives of those who shepherd the flock of God's people. Now, in just a minute, we're going to notice an overview, or perhaps a preview, if you please, of what we're going to examine in detail tonight. But before we do that, I want to think back to that question that is posed in the title of our lesson: why would anyone be a shepherd? Why would anyone be an elder? I believe that it would benefit us greatly if we would take at least two or three things to heart as answers to that question. Number one, one would only be a shepherd if he desires the work, or if he has a passion for shepherding. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. As we illustrated at the very beginning, somewhat metaphorically, with the shepherd, the figurative ad from the figurative newspaper, shepherding is very hard work. In fact, I would dare say that many of us could scarcely begin to realize all of the many pressures that are encountered by elders, both they and their families, in the course of their work. There are difficult tasks that must be done. There are difficult decisions that must be made. There are obligations that are placed upon shepherds that are not placed upon other Christians. And yet Scripture clearly teaches that there must be a desire that becomes a holy compulsion to serve God's flock as an under-shepherd of Christ, the chief shepherd. It's not just a passing good idea. It's a fire in the belly to serve God as a shepherd of His sheep. Secondly, let me suggest that one could only be a true shepherd of God's sheep out of a sense of joy and not cold duty. From Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, and other passages, we see that the joyful accounting for souls is a work that is fulfilling because it feeds on a compassionate love that comes from being intimately connected with the chief shepherd. It is not a search for physical reward, nor is it to be entered into simply because nobody else will do it. It is an outgrowth of the hungering and thirsting after righteousness that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Serving joyfully as a shepherd over God's flock is a natural expression or even extension of the mind of Christ, which Paul says is to be in all of us in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. In the third place, one would only be a shepherd if his heart is filled with humility that abhors the very idea of being a ruler or lording his authority over those that are trusted to him. A shepherd must have the humility not to drive the flock where he wants them to go, but to lead them, all the while spending himself for the sake of scattered sheep, lost sheep, malnourished sheep, lonely sheep, dying sheep. The shepherd's very life is driven by his love for the sheep, every one of them, from the newborn lambs to the tough old sheep. Only those kind of men can be shepherds in the way that God wants them to be. That's who would ever be a shepherd. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, let's get a preview of some of the characteristics of the kind of man that God wants to be shepherds. For the purpose of our study this morning, for the balance of our time, we're going to examine these characteristics that are suggested by the three terms in the New Testament, in the original language, that are translated into six different terms in our English language. These terms are very descriptive. They are very insistent as to the characteristics of the life of a man who would be a shepherd over God's flock. First of all, he must be spiritually experienced in order to lead and guide the flock of God's people. The two English words that suggest this point are elders and presbyters. They come from a Greek word, presbyteros. This is the most frequently used term in Scripture to refer to the shepherds or the elders, presbyters over God's flock. Throughout Bible history, leadership has always been entrusted to men of age and experience. In a special way, those who lead the flock of God ought rightfully to be expected to be spiritually experienced and mature. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 enjoins upon every member of the body of Christ to grow up into Him in all things. An elder is one who would exemplify to a high degree spiritual growth and maturity, not just in his appearance or his conduct within the walls of the worship sanctuary, as we sometimes call it, but in every aspect of his life, one who exemplifies the spiritual growth and maturity to provide an example for the flock to follow. It could be said that in addition to the conventional means for knowing who the elders of a congregation are, they ought to be recognized by their mature spirituality. It should be constantly obvious that they are spiritually experienced men. One valuable aspect of this fact is that those who rule well are near and dear to the hearts of the members of their respective congregation. Their strength and their authority, their influence in leadership is deeply embedded in who they are, even more so than in what they are. We've all seen men in our experience who, though their names are not on the church stationery and the list of elders, often, though, they wield the greatest influence and leadership among the congregation because their spirituality has enthroned them in the hearts of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are some who cannot function as elders due to the fact that the congregation will not be subject to them. For the outward demonstration of spirituality and maturity is simply not there. God's Word places the power in the hands of those who are selected to the eldership, but the cold reality is that the only effective shepherds are those who are daily proving themselves to be spiritually experienced and mature. In the second place, I would suggest to you that the elder must be trained and accomplished in order to watch over the flock. The Greek word episkopos is a word which means one who oversees and takes care of. And from that Greek word, we have translated two English words, bishop and overseer. And both apply exclusively to the elder. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the scripture records the words that Paul spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, again, Paul says, but we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. And then, of course, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account. Elders, bishops, overseers are accountable for the church collectively and for every member of the congregation individually. What a staggering and humbling task. To oversee, to take care of the church of necessity includes the matter of planning and seeing to the execution of the work of the church to the end that the members of the body grow and become stronger. This aspect of the elder's work is particularly challenging today in view of the fact that modern day elders face some different challenges that were not around in the first century. Make no mistake about it, there are some things that never change. The qualities of life that God expects for a shepherd are the same. The authority that God places in the hands of elders is the same now as then. The core needs of the flock, the need to be led, the need to be watched over, the need to have an example to follow, the need to be prayed for, the need to be nourished spiritually, the need to be tended to, all of these core needs are basically the same now as they were in the first century. But there are some challenges that are peculiar to this modern day that were not faced by elders of an earlier day in a previous age. Today there is a highly mobile flock in which the average family moves two times or one time every 2 years, and the average church member drives from 8 to 20 miles to attend worship assemblies. A flock that is scattered, not in a bad sense, but also a flock that in some ways is constantly changing. A global community in which practically every member of the flock has the entire world piped into their living room via the television and now the internet. Today is perhaps the most affluent generation that the church has ever seen. And we may rest assured without any doubt that that poses some peculiar challenges to every eldership. Today there is a higher level of education and literacy among the flock of God's people at most any given place. Such could be seen as a very good thing, but such also could pose some challenges where men are charged with the duty of shepherding a flock. Men who may feel somewhat inadequate because of a lesser education than the average member, or perhaps even some of the flock who feel superior to everyone else because of a highly achieved education. Perhaps nothing poses a greater challenge to the church today in many regards than fractured families. No single individual flock is without a great host of families that have been torn asunder by a divorce rate that has reached heretofore unseen levels. Such can only cause tremendous challenges for those who would lead the flock, for those who would oversee the flock and watch over it. Today we are more privacy oriented and more independent oriented than we have ever been at any time in history. Members of the flock are more difficult to approach, especially on a personal level, and some of us are just plain hard to catch up with, other than when we're here in the worship assembly. When you consider the duty and the responsibility of the shepherds to know the sheep, and to watch out for their best interest. That fact alone makes such highly challenging. Our world today is becoming more and more disconnected. You see, nobody has a front porch anymore, and those few who do never sit out on it and chat with the neighbors as they walk down the street. In fact, we don't even, as a general rule, know who our neighbors are. There seems to be less and less interacting in the neighborhood, and even within the body of Christ, at things we have in some ways futilely tried to call fellowship gatherings, we typically break up into little selectively chosen groups. And in a congregation this size, it's not unusual at all to have a large number of members who couldn't really even tell you what some of the others' names are, who sit in the same auditorium and worship with them week after week. That's a challenge. It is a challenge that is new. It is a challenge that must be dealt with by shepherds in the Lord's church. What a challenge before our bishops to oversee us and to watch over us in view of these changing times. And then number three, he must be strong and capable to feed and protect the flock. The word poimen is a word in the Greek language which is translated shepherd and pastor. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, again, Paul said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now, many of us, most of us, know precious little about sheep, and even less about shepherds. But I'm convinced that there is no more beautiful, no more practical, no more personal relationship on earth than what I have learned that a shepherd, especially in the first century, had with his sheep. One of the marks of the good shepherd was and is that he knows his sheep. In fact, the chief shepherd himself used that exact terminology to describe his relationship to the flock. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and they know me." A good shepherd is constantly on the lookout for signs of illness among the flock, ready at all times to administer the necessary care to restore the strength of the faltering. A good shepherd is not one who weeds out the sick, carts them off to the sale to get rid of them, but rather identifies them and nourishes them and helps them in every conceivable way to regain their strength. That was the shepherd. That is the shepherd. The good shepherd is watchful to the nutritional needs of the flock, seeing that they are fed with the very best food available. And in this modern day, in the Lord's church, no greater challenge exists than to seeing to the proper feeding of the flock with the true and accurate Word of God. The good and effective shepherd is ever vigilant against the dangerous enemies that would come to threaten the flock's safety. There, I believe with all my heart, are many of the Lord's flock today who have been carried away by hostile enemies to the truth. And surely part of the responsibility lies at the feet of those who are their shepherds. The good shepherd is always ready to go after the wandering sheep and to bring them back. Wayward sheep today need shepherds whose hearts are forgiving and whose motive is genuine, loving concern, and who will stand ready to strive in every way biblically possible for the restoration of the wanderers. But perhaps one of the greatest and most needful characteristics of the Good Shepherd, even in his strength, is gentleness. You say, well, that's a conflict of terms. Strength, gentleness. No. Far from a conflict of terms, the blending together of those two qualities represents the epitome of the shepherd and his work, who effectively sees to the needs of the flock. Strong in the face of opposition. Strong in the stand for the truth, and yet gentle in the careful application of God's word. When on many occasions some of the flock do not receive it well. Peter speaks to several aspects of this concept in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and we'll close with this passage. He says, "The elders among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, I who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." Who in the world would be a shepherd? Only those who hold these duties and responsibilities in the same regard that does the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord.